Brought out a little thought this morning in the beginning. What's the word? Tonight, we'd still like to dwell on that just a little bit. I finally made the statement that though we should be at this point teachers, we're still trying to get into the things of God. And that means that we're right back at the beginning. And I made the statement in the past that anything that's in the beginning in your life, no matter what your beginning at the time of life, the first thing to do is to acknowledge the Word. Go to the Word in the beginning. Acknowledge the Word in all of your ways, and it will direct your path. To worship the Lord is to worship the Word. To love the Lord is to love the Word. I serve God, and when I serve God, the Bible said I serve God with my mind. Paul said, I serve the invisible God with my mind. So then if I serve God, it means I serve the Word, for the Word is God. It's the only thing that we have as to a literal appearance where we can identify with God. And so then I must have the Word in my mind, on my mind, and always as the Word of God in my tongue, as we say, because the Bible said we are to cast down every thought and bring every thought into subjection to the Word. And then the Bible said in the day of the judgment, God will judge us by the Word, even to the very intents of our heart. The Bible said God shall judge the secrets of men's heart by my gospel, which is the Word. Now we had spoke not too long ago concerning the things that are happening, how that men would become perverted and leave the natural use of the body and turn to perversion. God had given natural use of the body. The Word had said for us to be as to the natural use of the body and told what we were to do in the multiplying and replenishing the earth. But man has changed that, and he uses the body for all kind of things, even perverting the body, losing the natural use of the body, burned in their lust one toward another, even men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves the recompense of the error, and not only that, but men leaving the natural use of the woman. So then, when we see this, then we know that we're living in the last days. For the Bible said the latter times would bring a generation, not just of youth. When we say a generation, we sometimes get hung up on the thought, these wild, crazy youths. Never been a generation like this. But folks, if you recall, the generation starts out with youth, but the end of that generation is the elderly people. And so when you say a generation, you're talking about from the time of the baby in the crib over until the time they depart. So in that generation, as to whatever that generation would be of that people, though there's another generation coming on before this generation completely dies out, but still that is a generation that fits this particular time of life just before the other generation begins to overlap. So then that means that when it says the generation, it is speaking of all of the people. How that they would become corrupt. And the Bible said, as the waters of Noah, this is to me, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, that all flesh, including the church folks, had corrupted their way before God. So then when we see this, we look and we see that sodomy has set in. And the thing that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for was the very same thing. When the angels appeared as men down at Lot's house, these people pressed sorely upon Lot and said, we want to know these men. Let them come out to us. And Lot, being so afraid, actually gave his daughter like a lamb into the hands of raving or ravening wolves, saying, take my daughter, do with her what you will, but don't touch these men. He was so afraid because there were angels sent from God. And these angels were so upset until they couldn't, not being able to get Lot out, they kept saying, we can't do anything until you get out of here, Lot. You are holding up the whole thing that we're commissioned to do. Just because God had made a promise to Abraham that if there be such and such found within Sodom, I will spare the city. And though there wasn't that many found, yet God spared the city. For as Abraham said to God, it is not like thee to destroy the good with the wicked. And so then, being concerned about Lot and a relative, then Abraham pleaded for the soul and life. But these angels, being bothered by the way that Lot was doing, knowing that he had relatives down there, and that those relatives were so rooted in Sodom and Gomorrah that they wouldn't come out and wouldn't listen to the warning of God, they took him by the hand and more or less just forced him, pulling him out in the direction that they knew his heart was anyway, other than being helped there by the love of his loved one. Now, the Bible refers to this later in the New Testament, that the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God brought fire and brimstone, making us to know that that was symbolic of the church, because the Bible said, Lot, that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day by their evil conversation. They evidently was, or Lot was, a good man, or they were noted to be the right kind of family because of Lot's sake. So then we said at the end time, sodomy would begin to break out among the people, and it would go on until it was given license, or that is, turned loose as to a freedom to do what they wanted to. And that, of course, was a big statement, but nevertheless, it came to pass. It came to pass very vividly, very openly to everybody. I said it'll affect the whole world. And today it was that Brother Richard came to me, Brother Richard the Jew, and said, I have just learned that they passed a law in Israel, and the law says it is illegal to discriminate against the homosexuals. So then, we go back to the scripture, we take another look at that, and we remember that God did not overlook that. For in the book of Revelation it said that the place where they crucified our Lord, which is spiritually called Sodom. And so it has been a terrible thing even among the Jews and all of the millions of people that have been going in and out Jerusalem and practicing their filth right inside of the walls of the old city. So the end is here. Everything is set forward, and if we just tonight took our texts or thoughts on the things of current events and made mention of the things that's happening in Israel or the things that's happening around the world as a global expression, it would certainly do something to your mind if you have any understanding at all and make you remember that you are living in the last days. That though you push it out of your mind, it would be brought back to your remembrance real quickly that you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then we say again, the word. Going back to the word. I said this morning that the Jews had the word. The Jew first and then the Gentile. So then the Jew had the word. But the Bible said not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that had the word. And it's the same way with the Gentiles. They have the word in abundance. The word is to the printed pages everywhere. But do they serve the word? No. To serve the word, I say again, I have to have my mind on the word. I'm commanded to meditate in the word day and night till I cast down everything except the thoughts of Christ. And to move into the mind of Christ and to freely let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus. And so then the word, I'm supposed to have the word in my mind, in my mind in the word. I'm supposed to be completely translated, transformated, and transfigurated in an ultimatum by the word. So then we have the word. Everywhere you go, there's the word. Turn on the TV, there's the word. Turn on the radio, and there is the word. Buy the Bibles, books, people talk about it. Even in the papers, when they're talking about something, they'll write a big article in the paper of some natural thing and then use a biblical term as to express it, as one I just heard, I believe it was yesterday.
So then, that means that something is happening. Now, when I reject the Word, then what happens to me? When you reject the Word, what happens to you? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't reject the Word. But you do reject the Word. For the Bible said, with your lips you confess me, but your hearts are far from me. For with your deeds you deny me. So then, when you reject the Word, what happens? What happened to Saul of old when he rejected the Word? Though he was God's choice and God's anointed. But when he rejected the Word and went after the world, what happened to Saul? God sent Samuel to Saul and said, Saul, because thou hast rejected the Word, God hath rejected thee. So then, any church, any ministry, anybody that leaves off with the Word, that don't preach the Word, that don't carry the Word, that don't believe in the Word, that don't meditate in the Word day and night, they're losing out with God. They're rejecting the Word. They're filled with their own reasoning, their own thoughts. And the Bible commands you not to lean to your own understanding. See, and any time that you are not going along with the Word, teaching the Word, the Bible said, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, to rebuke and to exhort with all doctrine and long-suffering and patience. So then, teach people to be sound in the Word. He said, for there will come a day when they will not endure the Word. They will not endure the Word. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll look for their own preachers, and they'll heap to themselves their kind of preachers. And they have itchy ears to the extent they want to have their own kind of meetings and their own kind of preachers, but they don't want to have nothing to do with the Word. And you know why they do that? Because the Word torments them. The Bible said, with His Word He cast out the unclean spirits. And those spirits present themselves in the form of a frame of mind and in the form of thoughts to control your body. They are in the intellectual way of life, and that's why it's called people that are heady and high-minded. So then, when the Word is driven out, then comes darkness. And if the Word is entreated, then the darkness is driven out. So then, when you don't think in the Word, then that means you're not serving God. When your thoughts are not in the Word, you are not serving God. Your thoughts are in your carnal reasoning, in your own human reasoning, which is from birth interwoven with the powers of Lucifer as from the old tree of knowledge. And that is the spirit of lust that is in control of the body. And this spirit of lust has stolen the body from the spirit of love and the words of life, taken it away and perverted it and is misusing it, even to the intent that it is bringing it down to perversion, and men doing the base things they're doing, and women doing the base things as they're doing, and Paul referring to them as the basest sort. And they brought themselves down to a low, degraded way of life. And they despise righteousness, and they reject the Word, because the Word torments them. The Word comes to cleanse and purge. The Bible said, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word. For it said, the Word is perfect, converting the soul. And there is nothing that can convert you. Once you are born into this world, you're on your way to hell. There's nothing that you can do about it, except you make contact with the Word. You may grow up and you may come to some understanding and join a church. You might even join the group at Bethlehem. You might come and sit under the teachings of the Bible or some Bible stories or whatever, enough to become familiar with the Word in some sense of understanding. But if you don't serve the Word, if you don't conceive of the Word, if you don't receive the Word, if you don't live and dwell in the Word, then you're not God's. He that abideth in me is to the Word, and my words abide in him. He can ask what he will, and it will be done. So a lot of times we say, well, why is it my prayer isn't answered? Or why is it this man's prayer isn't answered? It's very simple. Somebody said, it's so complicated, this thing called faith, because I know I believed and it didn't happen. No, you didn't believe. you didn't believe, or it would have happened. You might have had a believing in the sense of your human intellect, but you did not have a believing in the sense of the faith of Christ Jesus, which is called the righteousness of God, by which God sanctifies us. So then, you were not clean in His sight. You were not sanctified in His sight. It's very obvious that you did not believe because you didn't believe in the Word. And no matter what you believe as to what you've joined or what you belong to, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't matter what you are, whether you are a preacher or you are not a preacher, whether you have some kind of learning in the Word and can quote the Bible and these kind of things, or whether you go out and do all kind of exuberant thing. It doesn't matter at all if there isn't a divine conception of the Word within your spirit, to the extent that your spirit has been translated into the mind of the Word, which is the mind of Christ, then you don't have eternal life and you're not going to get what you asked for. So the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that He might show Himself strong in their behalf. For that is to say, when He finds a heart that is cleansed and pure, it's because it believes. Because it cleanses our heart by faith. And when He finds that heart that is upright, He knows there's faith there. And because there's faith there, then He becomes strong as the spirit of their life to do whatever they desire or whatever they call for, because faith automatically brings it to pass. If you abide within Me, and My Word abide within you, you can say what you will and it'll be done. So it's very obvious, it's very easy to answer as to why the things don't happen, or why that we don't get the blessings we desire, or why things go wrong in our life. It's very obvious that it is because we don't have the Word. We're not feeding off of the Word, we're not following the Word, we're not practicing the thoughts as to understand the Word and digging deep down as the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God, searching out the Word as the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. So it really isn't confusing at all. There's no problem. It's not confusing. Somebody says, well, religion is just so confusing. I've heard people express their ignorance like that many times. Religion is just so confusing. There's so many preachers and there's so many churches till I don't know which one to go to, and I feel like I'm just as well off if I don't go to any of them. Know what it is? You are a fool. That's what's wrong with you. Pardon my expression. Somebody said, Brother Pike, the Bible said if you call a person a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Well, let me repeat this. That man that takes the outlook that I just spoke of is a fool. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you're calling somebody a fool. I'm telling you what God called him. God called him a fool. So if God said it, that's what I call him, a fool. So when we don't take the Word, and we don't follow the Word, and we don't think on the Word, and we don't meditate on the Word, and we don't try to conform to the Word, we don't try to change our attitudes to the Word, to get rid of our tempers, to get rid of our lust, to get rid of our cheating, our cunning, conning sort of a way, to get rid of all of this thing that we have through life of being changeable like a chameleon. You know, the Bible said don't mess with them or bother with them that's given to change. One day they're religious, the next day they've got their minds on the world. One day they're sweet and tender and kind, and the next day they're just as bitter as quinine. One day they seem so loving and kind, and they entreat you with words, and the next day it's like reaching into a bush with thorns to try to get one little rose from them. So the Bible says that you don't go out and get life from that which is a bramble. You don't do that. And every time you get near somebody, and this somebody begins to prick you in your heart, every time you ask for something, every time you go to fellowship this person, every time you go to try to do something according to what's right, and your conversation brings this person into your life or your fellowship, and then you're pricked in your heart, you can be sure that's a bramble. Because you don't go out and gather grapes from bramble bushes, but you get grapes from grapevines. And when the brambles are all grown up, around you, you're not going to find any grapes there. So whether it pricks you in your heart as to cutting and hurting, that's one thing. But maybe it will prick you in your heart as to distorting your mind and causing you to go the wrong way and do the wrong things or have the wrong attitude or the wrong frame of mind. So then when we come to these kind of things, what do? We go back to the Word. What is the Word telling us? See, the Word is telling us that I am the Prince of Life. That's what the Word tells us. Jesus, the Word personified, said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. If we're going to have life more abundantly, filled up and overflowing, we've got to come in contact with the Prince of Life, which is the Word of God. All right, so then we're here tonight speaking again about the beginning, that in the beginning is the Word. Have you even had a beginning yet? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I have a beginning. I'm here. I've been born into this world. You can see I've had a beginning. No, I do not see where you had a beginning. I see where you had a fall from the beginning of someone. And I see you abiding in death. And I see you dead. Some of you twice dead and plucked up by the root just to be intellectual or carnal. It means that you are dead. And to be dead, it means you're separated from the Spirit of God. God said in the beginning, don't eat of this tree of knowledge. Said the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Don't eat of that tree. But nevertheless, they ate of the tree. From that time, they died because they left the Word. They got away from the Word, and even the Shekinah light, which was the Word in spirit that Adam was covered with, went away. And he found himself in darkness as to the intellectual veil of the covering of the old tree of knowledge, which was the veil of death of the intellectual reasoning that had come in through the weakness of his flesh. But when we do come to the realization that the carnal mind is a derivative from the tree of knowledge that came through the weakness of the flesh, and that when the Bible speaks of being dead, then you don't have a beginning. And it's until you are born again, it's only then that you have a beginning, for then you come into view. You are then born because the Bible says Christ Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. And when we come into the beginning, we come into the Word. The Bible said we are predestinated in the Word. We are predestinated in Christ. We are chosen in the Word before the world ever was, and predestinated in the Word unto righteousness and unto godliness. And unless we go into death, being baptized into death in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Word and who died and took our place that we might resurrect as the Word, showing us dead to the flesh, but Calvary, then we still don't have a beginning or an eternal life. You're not accounted for. When God goes to account for them in the judgment, you won't be there. There'll be nothing for you because there is no beginning for you. So that means that you are creatures of darkness. You have never been in God's world. You've never known God. You've never seen God. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, all of these thousands of people in this great, wonderful move of God, think of the prophecies and think of the great things that they've done and think of the great revivals and think of the great multitude that they have drawn. The Word says, and in that day they'll say, we did mighty things in your name. We cast out devils in your name. So did the 70, but their names obviously was not in the book of life, and they left after they even done that. And they said, and we prophesied in your name. You were in our streets. Lord, you know us. He said, I don't know you. I've never known you. I've never known you. That is, you didn't have a beginning with me. You've never come into my scope. I don't know anything about you. He said, you're of your father, the devil. I didn't sow you as a seed. I never sowed tares. Wouldn't a man be a fool to plant a good garden and then go and sow tares? In the parable, it is asked, why are these tares in the fields among the wheat? Said, didn't you sow good seed? He said, I did. From whence then cometh the tares? While I was asleep, mine enemy has done this. So then, if we went into that to explain sleep, why he used the term sleep in the parabolic thing, it would be hard for us to do that without taking up some time to detail anything. It takes up a little time. But anyway, he said, just leave them alone. Let them grow together. It's the days of grace, we say. The water is upon the tare and the wheat, and they will grow. And they're both nourished. They both are in a human body. Let them go on. But in the day of the judgment, or the harvest, he called it, I will send forth my angels, and I will cut down the tare and the wheat. I will bundle the tares into bundles, as I said this morning. I will cast them into the fire, and I will take the wheat and gather it into the garners. So then again I say, you don't have a beginning. You've never registered with God. There is no beginning for you until you are born again, until you die to this thing that you're caught in, completely die out to it, and then the Bible teaches that you can be resurrected in the newness of life. That is, to a new birth, you can be born and come to a beginning. So, when we say beginning, looking back at Eve, not going into anything deep, but just saying a few things that would lead into some deep water, as the Spirit calls to the deep things, knowing then that Eve betrayed the confidence of God through the weakness of the flesh by leaving the controlling factor, which was the Shekinah illumination of the God covering, in that she went away from her husband. Someone would say, Brother Pike, didn't she have a right to walk through the garden? Was that then considered her not being with her husband just because she strolled through the garden? That's not the reason for it. The reason was she strolled through the garden and then she began to talk to somebody, and somebody began to make conversation with her, and she began to take interest as to listen. And when she began to listen, that was a mistake, because he began to say the wrong things. Things that was derogative and things that was contrary to God. And it wasn't long before these derogative things that came to her mind caused a perverted mind, whereas the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. And though her manners were good, yet all of a sudden this thing corrupted her good manners. And it put thoughts in her mind that was degraded and evil and wrong. And it communicated with her to the extent that it persuaded her thinking, and that became unbelief. The very minute that she disbelieved what God had said, just the thoughts of it, she was already a transgressor, because that which is not of faith is sin. So the root of sin was planted, and then lust is in the world because of her lust. Or sin is in the world because she looked and lusted and gave an open door to the spirit of lust. And men have since then continued to lust, for the Bible said, know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy. So when this happened, what Eve had done, she had gotten out from under the Shekinah covering of her husband. The man being the head is the government, which means the control. Whereas the Bible uses a little parable speaking of a ship at sea, saying the governor, which is the controller of the wheel, turns the ship whithersoever it listeth. So then it is obvious that the government or the controlling power, which was Adam, the illuminated one, this was put aside. The light of understanding, which was his illumination, to be able to be brilliant enough to name every species. Now it was put aside by his flesh, her being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now she had turned to another source, and with this there came the darkness of the intellectual persuasion of the carnal veil of death that fell over her mind. And then this veil of death was carried to Adam, and Adam was enticed when she said, we can be gods. We don't have to listen to God. We also can be gods. For he said, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree, because he knows that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as God, and your eyes shall become open. to really know good and evil. So when she went back, she persuaded Adam. And as the prophets of old said concerning this tree of Lucifer, said, and it was the most beautiful tree in the garden, which means Adam was the most beautiful tree in the garden. All of his pipes as to that indwelling part of Adam was made upright, and they were perfect. And he was the most beautiful tree in the garden. He was illuminated with the beauty of God, for God beautifies the meek with salvation. And he had the perfectness of God as to an illumination, to the extent the Bible said he was a figure of him to come, being as to the first man Adam, pointing toward the second man Adam. And a lot we'd have to say if we went into Revelation, if we had spiritual minded listeners. But anyway, with this little thought here, if you can be spiritual just for a moment, here the veil of death came from Eve, and then it was in Adam, because she enticed him, or Satan enticed Adam through Eve. And then when that mind was subdued that had been given to the Shekinah of God, all of a sudden, once this mind was subdued, the veil of intellectual death and darkness went over it, and there was no more light. And then it was said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we hid ourselves because we were afraid, because we were naked. And he said, and who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree of knowledge? He knew that the devil had told him that they were naked. He knew that. No one else could have told him. So that it was a degraded thing that wrecked the mind of Eve and wrecked the mind of Adam. And to say that they were naked brought them into a state of awareness or consciousness that they were without clothing. But they did not need any clothing, because condemnation doesn't come from wearing clothes or not wearing clothes. That has nothing to do with it. Men and woman is not under condemnation because they are exposed to one another, man and wife, if it's according to the laws of God. But then with this, as to the condemnation that it hit and them being naked, it meant that they were not covered with the Shekinah covering of God's glory. This illumination or Shekinah glory from which they had emanated had covered them with purity of mind and virtue and light and understanding of royalty and dignity, and nothing corrupt, nothing abased, nothing degraded was ever introduced to them. They had perfect peace, tranquility, and it was love and virtue and pureness. There was no such thing as ugliness and the degraded way of life as to the minds that you now have. Now in our day, as it was in the days of Noah, all flesh is corrupted its way. And the Bible said, and their thoughts are continually evil. There is a continual evil. All the day long, men and women are continually evil in their minds. Though they would say, no, but they are. The scriptures cannot be broken, and it is continually evil. So when you look at this, you remember that this is what the fall amounted to. And there has to come the Shekinah covering that comes back to us through new birth, through the day star dawning within our heart. If we don't get this covering, then the Bible said, don't come into my presence. Don't come into my presence with that moth-eating garment that you have as to the fallen one, or the covering of the intellectual exuberance. Whether you have diplomacy or whatever you have, you are corrupt in my sight, and your garments are moth-eaten. And don't come in here unless you have on the garment as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been tried in the fire, being baptized into his death. Thus you put on the clothing or the garment of Christ, the body. So then in seeing this, we realize then the whole world is in condemnation, and the whole world is naked. Know ye not that you're naked, blind? Don't you understand that you cannot see? That the Bible said you'll never see this light, you'll never comprehend this light, that the darkness within you hath blinded you, that you cannot even see when good comes. So then you are blind. You cannot see the light. For the Bible says the wicked shall never see the light, though the light is in their midst, and though this light is spring up to them that set in the regions of intellectual darkness. Yet the people in darkness never see this light. And not seeing this light, then that means they can make no attitude adjustment. They cannot make any change because they're caught in the veil of the intellectual death of that which came through Eve and Adam. So we're not going to try to press on any further. I did want to press on there to finish something, to at least take a few minutes concerning some things of Eve and the covering for it. It's a beautiful thing as it goes on to try to explain what happened. But nevertheless, people are in darkness, they're abiding in death because of the fall, and the fall was one thing, and that is the Shekinah light lifted. It left, and when it left, it was intellectual darkness from then on. They were cut off from the garden because they did not have that understanding of that light I keep telling you about that shows you the invisible world and this tree of life and takes you to the hidden manna. It is hidden to them that are intellectual, and it is revealed to them that have the light of understanding, and they feed the hidden manna. To them that overcome, I will give them the light to find the tree. Or to them that overcometh, I will feed them of the hidden manna. And God rained manna down from heaven continually to Israel once he separated Israel from Egypt, because Egypt had no right to the heavenly manna. You'd say, well, what does that have to do with the New Testament, Brother Pike? Well, if you had any thirst, hunger, if you was a congregation to where God could really minister to you, you would understand that even when Jesus came, Jesus said, they did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your fathers ate it, but they are dead. And said, he reminded them, said, my Father gave them that manna. And then he went a little farther than that. He said, I am that manna that came down from heaven. I am that manna. And he that eateth my flesh and drink my blood, he hath life. But if you refuse to eat that flesh and to drink that blood, then you have no life within you. So we see right here that there is something that we really need to know. The preacher really needs to preach. God really needs to express. I can go on all night and preach. But God, if he hath no place, if the word hath no place, the word is spirit and life, why should I go on and hold you? Why not release you early like I always try to do? My wife, she gets upset. She says, you release too early, even more earlier than the denominational churches. But I say, why go on talking? Why go on preaching? If I'm just going to go on preaching, why not leave Bethlehem and go out yonder to the lost? Because they're the ones that need to be preached to. They're the ones that need to be exhorted and rebuked and reproved. See, why not go win souls? But if I'm going to be here, then God should be talking to you, if you are the church, as to your edification and growth into the things of God. Some of you brethren are complacent to the extent you feel like, well, not going to worry about it, not going to make the special effort. I heard it on the side. I got it on the side. I'll get it anyway. You are so wrong. You are ignorant. You are ignorant. I'm only feeding you just a tiny bit on the side, or God is. And that's just to kind of help you keep your balance because of the precious ones here that some are not hardly getting anything as my babes in Christ and as the women folk. Just to keep you from crashing up, and you're still crashing up. Even with that, you're still so worldly minded that you take that and you get that all interwoven with your ambition and natural things. And it's like a chicken with something hung in the craw. Well, anyway, let's stand together. The further we go, the more we'll get to preaching. And I don't feel like preaching to you tonight. I come here to try to exhort you. And maybe out of a dozen sermons, try to get a little something spiritual over to you. But I promised myself that I wouldn't push and I wouldn't press to do this, that I just wouldn't do it because it only leads to me getting disturbed and then preaching and saying things. And what I saw the other night, I said, I must straighten this out. Then I looked and I thought, well, that ain't impossible. This is such a mess of what they're doing and the way they've got to be as a whole. There ain't no possible way to straighten it out for nobody. So then it makes me not to want to try to press and dig, because it's just, they had already got set in their ways and they were doing their own thing.
and it was completely alien to God. They were completely carnal and abiding in death and alien to God. And it had led to full poverty, and they were in desperation. So all I can do is come and try to worship with you and do the best that I can with you and for you, naturally, physically, financially, any way that I can help you. I'll do whatever I can. Spiritually, I want to help you. But I cannot do anything because of the complacence, of the confidence, and the conceit that you feel that you are all right. Instead of listening to the minister and listening to what I say and really getting in a state of remorse, you feel sure that even though all are as I have said, not you. But I can tell you again, it was all of them in division. So you do whatever you want to do. Just take the few little words that I said. Maybe you can fit those things together. You should have listened real good and had gave forth a little strength. Listened real good so that we could have carried on through at least to one complete phase of revelation, at least concerning what I was trying to bring out. But if not, then, you know, it's up to you. Babes, a lot of times, even babes will just take the milk and they'll just eat a nibble or two of meat if they're old enough. And then they don't want to mess with their meal. They're about half finished and they want to get up and go play. The Bible said the children sat down to eat and to drink, but they rose up to play. So children of the world, that's what they're at. They're at play with their games and with their ministers and with their meetings and their great exuberance of great revival as they see it and all these kind of things. And there's no way that you're going to convince them. There's nothing that you can tell them. They say, I saw it with my own eyes. And so then there's nothing that you can tell them. And they'll go on into chaos and finally wreck up as those that are carrying the great ministers continually wreck up, as you call great ministers. Though there is some great ministers in the world. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Come a little closer, just a little closer. Come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking for the place it would end. But an old-time preacher came a-calling one day. From the Bible he spoke a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy every day. I came a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer. Sing one more time. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer to the Lord. What can he do with a soul that's stooped in sin? What can the Savior do when you have no hope within? Lift up the fallen man.
man out of the sinking sand to Calvary's saving plan. That's what he can do. What can Jesus do for you, though you're helpless, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never, never do. For he'll hear every time you pray and drive all the clouds away. Turn darkest night to day, that's what he can do. What can he do for you, though?
Glad to have Brother Howard and wife back from Russia, going over trying to do something for God, and they're back. They were here this morning, from what I was told, and I suppose they're here tonight. We're glad to have you if you are a visitor. Glad to have Bobby and his wife moving down from their hometown. They've sold their home, and already they found them a place here among the people of Bethlehem. And we're always grateful to see different people coming in. People are always coming in. Some go out, some come in at Bethlehem, and it's almost like a campus at a college. Some come in and learn, and some go out and do something for God, and makes it a real enjoyable place. The Lord is good to us, and he's trying to help us. So let's sing another little chorus or two before we close tonight.
I keep working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the road leads to heaven up above, and make it easy for those that are behind. Oh, we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven up above, and make it easy for those that are. Sing it with me now. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around is trials of every kind. Want to smooth out the offer my prayers and make it easy for those that are behind. We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm gonna smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up above, and make it easy for those that are.
One more time.
We are working the roads.
You know, that song does something to me. Every time I sing that song, there's a thrill and excitement that awakes within my heart, and something chuckles on the inside with great joy. And it says, we are working the roads, son. We're working the roads. We're doing something for lost souls. God's pleasure.
We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Going to smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up above, and make it easy for those that are behind. That road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around the street trials of every kind. Want to smooth out the snares that end, offer my prayers to make it ease. One more time together. We keep working the roads to glory. King, the roads to glory of being the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road, reach to heaven up above and make it easy for those behind.
Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes as we sing this little chorus together. While we're standing here, our hands lifted up and our eyes closed, I always remind you to examine yourselves. See if you are in the Word, if you're in the faith. If you are, you're going to have a wonderful future. You're going to have salvation, the divine healings of God. You're going to have God watching over you. And no matter what case, whatever it might come, it will always work to your good and in your favor, and God will always be using you in any capacity of life. Those that walk within the Word, even the Old Testament, as to what word that they knew, even David of old, though he went through horrible situations, and prophets went through horrible situations, it was always the hand of God when it came to the front to see and to understand. It was God that had ordained it for their life to show that is a figure of Christ to come. And there's nothing that can change that, for the Bible teaches no one can pluck you out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. But there is no one that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Ye are God's elect by grace. By grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works is only the proof of the inner nature of this wonderful birth of Christ, showing forth as a proof that Christ is in us. If we be void of these works, it is evident the nature isn't there. Because what he has said to one, he says to all. And when the nature comes, it will automatically cause the conformity to the image. For God has ordained that through this nature we should conform to the image of his beloved Son. So slowly, gradually, but surely, you will conform to his thoughts, to his mind, to his configuring, as to the very face and features of your body, into the glorious image of the Son of the living God, if you have the nature. And if you don't do this, it is the positive proof that you are not partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, you are not of his Spirit. You are none of his, for you have not his nature. While we lift our hands up and we close our eyes, we sing another little chorus. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all you people, for his blood it's washed away. Remember that. So I remember his blood is sufficient. God has accepted his blood as an all-sufficient thing. And there is life in the blood, but in no other blood is there life but the life of Jesus. That life is in the blood of Jesus. And if you are partakers of his Spirit, then are you partakers of his blood. For the blood cell of the bath of that blood, being baptized into his death as Calvary, where the blood flowed over the body, has sealed you in. And you are God's peculiar treasure in the earth. And no one can lay anything to your charge No one can separate you from God, not even death, not even Satan, not even poverty, not even depression, not even sickness, not even affliction, not even insanity. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It is not possible for a creature of God to be separated from the Spirit of Christ. Even if they go insane and lose their mind, they do not lose their salvation. So you are secure like a babe in a mother's arm. While you're lifting up your hands and singing, let's worship the Lord just for a minute and being dismissed.
Washed away every stain.
Once again now.
So we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And we'll praise.